We looked last week at work. You remember the seven principles for work? By the way, if you want the notes from these lessons, you just have to email me, charlesleslie@sbcglobal.net, and I'll send them to you. And anyway, we are looking, and we come to the part where one of the problems that people have, and I'm sure Rami runs into this, is that people feel like they have to understand everything about God, right, before they can ever put their faith in Him. And we are so frustrated with answering a lot of questions. And just to be sure you know, next week Larry Morey will be here, and he's going to teach you a workshop on the 10 most frequent objections to the gospel. Things like, what about other people in the rest of the planet who haven't heard, and those kind of objections and so forth. So I hope you'll be here. But the question is, can we really understand everything that's going on in this world? And do we need to understand everything before we put our faith in God? All right. So here's what Solomon said. I, the preacher, have been king over Israel in Jerusalem. He wants you to know who he is. He calls himself the Koheleth, the preacher. And he is examining things, and he says, and I set my mind to seek and explore by wisdom concerning all that has been done under heaven. That phrase, has been done under heaven, means I'm going to figure it all out. I'm going to understand everything, all right? Now, why did he say he was going to do it? He is, as Peggy Klubnik says, the wisest fool who ever lived, but he is the wisest man that has ever lived. So is he equipped to attack wisdom? You know, back in that day, wisdom was considered to be the ultimate achievement, to become wise. If you could become wise, we have held in high regard throughout the ages people who are considered to be wise. Can you name any of them? Ben Franklin. Absolutely. I hadn't thought of Ben. He's not quite as old as these other guys. Chuck, I mean, yes. Ryan, yes, yes, yes. Who? Huh? Aristotle. No, well, he's a worldly philosopher, right? Randy? Ronald Reagan, okay. I was thinking more about Aristotle and Plato. Socrates, yeah. These people are venerated, aren't they, throughout history, because they reached the pinnacle of wisdom, so to say. Did they really? Not really. Solomon set out and determined to figure it all out. Who else could better to do it? If you're going to start out to figure it all out, why not start with the wisest guy on the planet? What other advantages did he have? Ah, he was king. That's a good advantage. You know, as that famous philosopher Mel Brooks says, it's good to be the king, right? Because the king can do what? Anything he wants. I'll never get there. But anyway, he had the time. He had the money. Speaking of time, how do we know he had a lot of time on his hands? He wrote 3,000 proverbs and 1,000 songs, and he had a lot of time on his hands. He had the money, whatever it took. It didn't matter to him. He had the resources. He had the ancient writings and the philosophers who lived before him. He had access to others and history. So he set himself out and he said, I'm going to figure it out. I'm going to understand it. Here's what he found. It is a grievous task. Huh? Which God has given to the sons of men to be afflicted with. I've seen all the works which have been done under the sun. And that means everything that's been done on the earth. Could you imagine what Solomon would think if he lived today? Microbiology and electronics. I mean, iPhones would be beyond comprehension, wouldn't it? I mean, an explosion of knowledge. You know, Daniel said in chapter 12 that before the return of Christ and the fulfillment of the prophecies in the book of Daniel, there would be an explosion of the speed of travel and of knowledge. Did that happen? It is happening. And that's why we know that Christ could be returning soon. It's because knowledge is doubling, I don't know, it's every few minutes. It's just incredible how much knowledge. But back in Solomon's day, knowledge was pretty much set, and he thought he could go in and figure it out. And what was his conclusion? It was hard work. It's frustrating. I'm not sure I ever should have started this. I've seen all the work which is done under the sun, and behold, it's all vanity and striving after the wind. In other words, you're not going to figure it all out. Here's the truth. We are not omniscient. When you have somebody who says to you, well, I don't understand how this could happen, or I don't understand how God could do this, or I understand why God did that, and I'll look at some of those questions in a minute, remember this. First of all, you're not going to understand much about God unless you're in the club. And what that simply means is this. The natural man comprehends not the things of God, nor is he able, because they are spiritually discerned. The reality is that only born-again believers can truly understand the deep things of God. Now, Solomon was a born-again believer. I believe that. He went off the rails, but he eventually apparently came back. But we're not omniscient. We cannot know everything. Secondly, we can't understand everything. There are things that just happen. Third, we are not God. And believe it or not, that's where a lot of people believe that they are. They believe they should know everything, and when they're in total control of everything, then they will accept faith in Jesus Christ. We cannot change things. That is so frustrating, isn't it? I mean, how many of you ladies on Mother's Day said initially, I am going to change my husband? And who was successful? Oh, we got one. Lisa, yeah, well, that's probably true, Lisa. One person claims to have been successful. But the problem is we can't really change anything, can we? Except our attitudes. And sometimes things just happen. Did you know that? Sometimes we don't understand. They just happen. It's a grievous task, which in the Hebrew means it's a lousy job. Right? And first, he's challenging the widely held notion that pursuit of knowledge fulfills life and gives a permanent significance. In other words, he's thinking that the more knowledge I get, the more wisdom I get, the more I understand everything that's going on, I will be eternally significant. Second, he finds it a hopeless task. The answers he seeks, he can't find. And third, the teacher sees all of life as under the rule of sovereign God. That comes a little later. The intellectuals in their work or as much under authority as anyone else. Now, here's some of the questions. Where did God come from? Who could answer that? Now, why do you know that? There you go, David. See, that's always a good answer, because that's what the Bible says. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All God is eternal. How did he speak the creation into existence? Well, he's all powerful, but I want you to, if sometime when you're just meditating, I want you to think about this. When the Lord spoke into existence, think of the complexity that he developed. For example, the animals. Just all the complexity in the animals and how he did that. See, I believe the Bible teaches clearly. In fact, it says that it does. That God created the earth in 6 days. Moses said that in Exodus. He also, the writer of Genesis, said that. 6 24-hour days. He created all this incredible. And how did he do that? He just spoke it, and it happened all at once. It's just absolutely phenomenal. What is the true destiny of man? Well, we know that as Christians, don't we? Either going to be hot or cool. Why can't we see God? Well, he's spirit, but Jesus is the right hand of the Father. Why do people suffer? We know the answer to that, don't we? What happens to those who've never heard of Jesus? And why can't we fix this world? Warren Wiersbe says this. Ecclesiastes 1:15 says, what is crooked cannot be straightened, and what is lacking cannot be counted. In other words, what is he saying? You just can't fix it. Exactly. That's probably the best interpretation I've ever heard. Here's what Solomon is saying according to Warren Wiersbe. The past can't always be changed, and it is foolish to fret over what you might have done. A lot of people live their lives, what? Looking back, woulda, coulda, shoulda, regretting their lives. when God calls us what? To look forward into the future. Solomon learned that. He said, you can't straighten what's crooked. It's crooked. You can't restore it. It's there. And though he says, it's water over the dam, and there's no use thinking about what it might have been. We had a pastor we loved one time named Amos Griggs, and we would have people that would bemoan the condition that they found themselves in, whatever it might be, abusive husband or whatever. But they're moaning the past, and that it had such an impact over the future. And he had this credible wisdom that he shared with them about their past. And how to deal with it. You know what it was?
Let it go.
Get over it. Is that wise? Get over it. And the reality is that's kind of how we have to do it as Christians. Our past is gone. We may have not done well with our past, but as Christians, we always look to the future. Don Glenn says this, Solomon based his verdict on his observations, which had shown him that human achievements leave much to be desired. Human effort and action cannot remedy all the irregularities or counteract all the deficiencies observable in the nature of things. In fact, there are just things you can't explain. There are things that just happen. There's no apparent reason why. But the reality is, we worship a God who understands all of that and has a purpose and a plan. I always love the interchange with Job. You know, what would Job's response have been had he been standing there when God asked Satan, where have you been? And he said, I've been roaming all over the earth. And he says to him these words, have you considered my servant Job? There's none righteous like him. He said, you know, God, if you were to test him, he'd curse you and die. And Job's life was miserable from that moment on. And could he explain what happened? Do you know if God ever explained to him why he did it? No. He didn't have to. Why? Because he's God. But it was a magnificent display of what? One man's faith in God through extreme adversity. Isn't that incredible? I love it. When Job gets down there, and I think it's chapter 30 or whatever, and starts questioning God, what's God's response to him? Job, let me explain to you why I did this. He didn't say that. He said what? Who are you to question me? I can't imagine some of you when you get to heaven, you say, God, let me explain some things to you. What is he going to say to you?
Who are you?
Who are you? So the reality is that God is in control in this magnificent universe that he has created. Sin has brought much trouble. But the reality is God knows what's going on. And one of the things that just astounds me is that he can keep up with 6.8 billion people all at the same time. He even knows how many hairs on your head. Some of you, it's not much work, but others... Right? Hey. Ecclesiastes 1, so I said to myself, Solomon said, behold, I have magnified and increased wisdom more than all who were over Jerusalem before me. And my mind has observed a wealth of wisdom and knowledge. What is he saying? He's the man, right? He is the man. No one is as smart and wise as he is. And you know, that's not bragging when it's factual. Because where did his wisdom come from? God gave him wisdom. So he figured he'd do what with that wisdom? He'd multiply it and figure it all out and answer all the questions that you can't answer in life. He made a valiant effort to increase the wisdom that he already has. And thirdly, no one can compete with him on wisdom and knowledge. There's nobody like him. So what did he conclude? And I set my mind to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. So not only did he want to know experience and know wisdom, he wanted to experience and know madness and folly, which is the opposite of wisdom. Madness is just that, madness. It's maddening. Folly is foolish, the opposite of wisdom. It is the fool. Now the fool is contrasted in the Bible. And guess who wrote a lot of these proverbs? Solomon, here's what he said. The fool says in his heart, there's no God. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. Hebrews says, for without faith it's impossible to please him, because he who comes to him must believe that he is, contrary to the fool, there is no God, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So part of our existence is to realize that God is truly there at all times. And secondly, he rewards us when we pursue him and desire him. Secondly, he said that doing wickedness is like sport to a fool. And so is wisdom to a man of understanding. In other words, it's just a game because they don't really understand the truth. They're not equipped to understand the truth. Proverbs 13:16 says, every prudent man acts with knowledge, but a fool displays folly. A wise man is cautious and turns away from evil, but a fool is arrogant and careless. A fool rejects his father's discipline, but he regards proof as sensible. Let a man meet a bear robbed of her cubs rather than a fool in his folly. Have you ever encountered a fool in his folly? Are you going to change his mind? Absolutely not. I mean, it says literally you'd be better off going to a mama bear who's been robbed of her cubs. She'll tear you apart just like a fool will. I love that proverb. A fool does not delight in understanding, but only in revealing his own mind. I had a criminal tax case one time. This guy happened to be one of my few clients who was actually guilty. When I first met with him, I said to him, well, I think you've omitted about this much income from your return. And he went, and he proceeded to tell me that he had one of the most, and this is no exaggeration, one of the most expanded minds in the universe. I don't know if the jail could contain that expanded mind, because he did go to prison. He's well known in Houston. I can't give you his name. No. I have an expanded mind. Could be a disease. Anyway, Proverbs 20, I just looked at it. Keep away from strife, because anybody that cheats on your taxes is a fool anyway. Because if they ever catch you, your life is ruined. Keep away from strife is an honor for a man, but any fool will quarrel. A fool always loses his temper, but a wise man holds it back. And that's just a few of them. Few of the things a fool does compared to a believer in Christ. And so the when he contrasted madness and folly to wisdom, he found a contrast, and he's going to talk about that in a second. Don Glenn says again, Solomon saw a deficiency in man's wisdom and righteousness because they provide no absolute guarantee of success. If you get all the wisdom in the world, it's not worth it. So here's what wisdom has a decisive advantage over folly, wealth, physical strength, or military strength. Wisdom makes it easier to succeed even in hazardous tasks. Wisdom can be vitiated or made less through folly, improper timing, or even a lack of proper appreciation. Wisdom is not always rewarded. Did you know that? You can be wise, but you may not be rewarded for it. A wise man is subject to the same unpredictable misfortunes. And finally, any ultimate advantage of wisdom is obliterated by death. A man dies and is forgotten, just like a fool. We'll look at that in a minute. Wiersbe says this, wisdom and experience will not solve every problem. Some people think if they just had all the money they needed, it would solve every problem. I have learned that in most problems in life, money has very little impact. Those who go through life living on explanations will always be unhappy for at least two reasons. Number one, this side of heaven, listen closely, there are no explanations for some things that happen. Just not going to figure them out. You're wasting your brain power worrying about it. And God is not obligated to explain them anyway. In fact, if he did, we might not understand them. That would be difficult. When God would say, well, listen, this is it. You say, I don't understand that. He says, well, I didn't tell you in the first place. You're too dumb to know, right? Secondly, God has ordained that his people, listen closely, live by promises and not by explanations. Don't you love that? God has ordained that his people live by promises and not by explanation, by faith and not by sight. I love that quote. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Do you know who said that? That's good. Jesus is usually a good answer. Jesus or a bunch will usually win. Who did he say it to? Thomas. Excellent. Thomas. Thomas, when he was disputing whether or not Christ was really resurrected. Doubting Thomas. And here's what he says. Much learning. This is a modern translation by the Message. Much learning earns you much trouble. The more you know, the more you hurt. Now think about that. This pursuit of wisdom was as frustrating as chasing after the wind, and its acquisition far from alleviating the depression created by a somber verdict, merely increasing his mental anguish and sadness of heart. What is he talking about? Well, you realize the more you know how much you don't know, that's frustrating. What else? All right. How many of you watch TV? How many of you are frustrated because you know the truth and they don't? Huh? Isn't that incredible? Don't you just sit there and yell at the screen? Yeah, Richard does. I know Richard does. Why can't you understand, stupid, what's going on? Because it's so painful when you know the truth and they don't about so many issues. Wisdom and knowledge cannot come by without great pain of body and mind. For when man has attained the highest, yet his man is never fully content. Therefore, in this world is no true happiness. Let me tell you something that is a fact. One of the things that we hate in this life is adversity. And we don't see the benefit in adversity. And many times, the best thing that ever happens to you in your life is your adversity. I'll never forget. I had a partner in a coma for 19 months, as I've told you before. I became a partner 2 months later. He contracted herpes encephalitis, went into a coma for 19 months, and died. Herpes encephalitis is a viral brain disease. They literally drill holes in your head to relieve the pressure. They developed the cure for it 6 months after he went into the coma. But you had to administer the medicine before he went into the coma. Liza Minnelli had it. She was cured. People are cured of it today. It's a horrible disease. It's a viral brain infection. Right after he died, or in the middle of why he was dying, I'm sorry, on my 30th birthday, three of my best people came to me and said that they needed to speak with me shortly. And they would only take about a half an hour. Leslie had a party claim for that night, and the meeting broke up at like 11 o'clock. Five hours later. And they said to me, they wanted to explain to me how in their entire existence on this planet, I was absolutely the worst boss they had ever had. You ever had one of those aha moments? What was the result of that? Depression for months. And then I went to a 2-day course put on by Howard Hendricks out of Dallas Seminary and some guys, Ron Cook and others, called Leadership Dynamics, that taught me what the Bible had to say about running a business. And I thought about what they said, and I changed. Because adversity is one of the few things that will actually change you. And it takes incredible grief and knowledge sometimes, grief and pain, to literally change us as human beings. I look back now as that being probably the finest meeting of my life, other than meeting my wife. I'm not stupid. Most of you know I met Leslie June at Stephen F. Austin, and 10 days later asked her to marry me. And I knew the first date it was her. She knew it was me. But I had to be careful and cautious for 10 days to make sure. And she had to help me write the girlfriend at home that we weren't getting married. That I was marrying somebody else. Anyway, that is. I don't try to run her life, and I don't try to run mine. So that's how we make it. It's my life verse. Now, yeah, it's in Hezekiah 4:3. Some things just require trust. For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is not seen is not hope. That is seen is not hope. For who hoped what he already sees? If we understood it all, life would be different, wouldn't it? But if we hope for what we do not see with perseverance, we eagerly wait for it. Frustration. The scientist tells us that the world is a closed system and nothing has changed. The historian tells us that life is a closed book, nothing's new. The philosopher tells us that life is a deep problem and nothing is understood. If you're one who likes to read your astrology, don't. The reason that astrology is the underlying foundation of astrology is this. That based on when you are born, it will determine your entire life destiny and you cannot change. Being a believer in Jesus Christ allows you to change. They are directly opposite. A Christian cannot beneficially participate in that type of stuff. But Jesus Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God, and he has miraculously broken into history to bring us new life to all who trust him. If you're visiting today, and I know we have several visitors, and you're not sure if you're a Christian, let me make sure you understand what it takes to be a Christian. The scripture says that you're a sinner. Most people would agree with that. If you don't, we probably won't get any further than that. The scripture says that we all fall short of the glory of God. In other words, we cannot measure up to God's standard. We're not perfect. And it says that the wages of that sin, that condition that we have, is death. In other words, eternal separation from the body and from God. Actually, it's not eternal from the body. You will be reunited with the body so you can feel the heat. But then the scripture says, for while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In other words, he died in your place. Just like if you have cancer and somebody gives you their good cells and takes your cancer cells, you would live and they would die in you. So Christ died in your place. He died for your sins. Great message of the gospel. That is the gospel. Jesus Christ was buried and was raised again. Buried for our sins, or crucified for our sins. Buried and then was resurrected. That's the gospel. The only thing lacking is you need to have faith. What is faith? Let's see who knows. What's the number one thing you got to have? Knowledge. You got to know something. You got to know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He lived a sinless life, was crucified for your sins, was buried, was resurrected, was coming again. It's about all you really got to know. But what's the second thing? Mental assent. See, you guys are getting it. Repetition is good. Mental assent. Mental assent means what? You know these facts, and you what? Believe them to be true, but that's not salvation. You can actually believe that Jesus was real and that he died and so forth for the sins of the world, and he may not be your Savior at that moment in time. So what's the third thing? Trust. As you sat down in that chair, you didn't examine it, did you? You just what? Plopped down, right? And trusted it to hold you. In the same way, Jesus says, if you will trust me, I will give you eternal life. Isn't that amazing? That's all there is to it. Recognize you're a sinner and put your faith in him. Trust him. We're not going to tell you to do a whole lot of other things. If you are living in circles, turn your life over to him. Conclusion. For some people, life may be monotonous and meaningless, but it doesn't have to be. For the Christian believer, life is an open door. Not a closed circle. In other words, everything as a Christian is new, isn't it? I mean, when you come to this class, hopefully on occasion you might hear something that is a spiritual truth you never thought about before. Hopefully. Maybe some of you know all of it. But there are daily experiences of new blessings from the Lord. One of the things that happens to a Christian, why it's new, is we experience more and more of him, and we see the beauty of him, and the trustworthiness of him, and the fact we can depend on him more and more and more every day. True, we can't explain everything. Built on explanations, again, he says, same guy, it's built on promises, and we have plenty of promises in God's Word. 2 Peter says, for he has granted to us these precious and magnified promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now, for this reason only, also, because you have these promises, he says, apply all diligence, work at it, In your faith, supply moral excellence. And in your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. Boy, that's tough, isn't it? Especially when there's donuts here. I didn't see any, by the way, this morning. But so I am in self-control. Perseverance. And in your brotherly kindness, and in godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. So what's our ultimate goal of these promises? Love. Your goal in life. Seeking moral excellence, knowledge, self-control, perseverance. Those are hard, aren't they? You notice perseverance got a little word in there that says persevere. That means we stick when things are tough. Godliness, acting like God himself. Brotherly kindness, and then finally, love in the highest goal. We can't know everything. You don't have to know everything. What you need to know is that Jesus Christ died for your sins and was raised from the grave in order that you might have life. And to know him and to love him and to learn to love others is the highest calling in life. Happy Mother's Day. We'll see you next week. Don't forget, Larry's going to be here. And don't forget, Rami's in the back. And if you want to get on his mailing list or sign up for a visit, go back there and see him.